You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Freedom has to have its limits, or it is no longer freedom.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. The Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, you have the right to pass judgment on us and to condemn us for our sins. We ask your mercy for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, your grace and favor to forgive our sins and to save us from all unrighteousness. Give us the will to enjoy freedom within the limits you have established for all of humanity. Freedom to be ourselves as members of your family with faith toward you and love toward one another. In the name of Jesus, amen. The text for this little talk today is the Ten Commandments, which begin, "You shall have no other gods before me." I suppose you could say that the whole Bible is the text, because the Ten Commandments really begin with another statement. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." The Bible is the book of God, and its message is freedom. That will surprise some people. They think of the Bible as a killjoy and of the Ten Commandments as a straitjacket. They think of God as an ogre waiting around the corner to zap them. I can understand why people feel this way. They don't really want freedom. What they want is the right to do as they please. There's a lot of difference between that and freedom. Human beings, simply because they are human, are not gods. Not perfect, and not altogether unselfish. Real freedom always has certain limits. Those limits may be irksome to some people, confining, restraining, and even prohibiting, but there is no freedom without them. In spite of all the restraints and all the prohibitions, the Bible tells us that God is not waiting out there for you to make one false move in order to give you what you have coming to you. You will get what you have coming to you, all right, in the very nature of things that God has made. But he is not lying around in ambush to trip you up. He's not that kind of God. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You will have no other gods beside me. You will not dishonor my name. You will remember my word and keep it. You will honor your father and mother. You will not kill. You will not wreck the home and family. You will not steal. You will not slander and defame your neighbor. You will not go around coveting everything that everyone else has got. For godliness with contentment is the best thing a man can have. You will remember that I am the Lord your God, and I plan to continue to be that." He is a God of freedom. Freedom within limits which he himself has prescribed for humanity. Within those limits, a man can be truly free. He can be himself without bringing destruction upon himself and upon the whole human family. Those limits make possible civic life in this world of ours. in human society and in the institutions of government which encourage freedom rather than putting increasingly repressive measures into effect to restrict that freedom. In the human family, freedom has its limits. God is not teasing us with those limits. Human experience has shown that you get outside those limits and there's trouble. You can imagine what would happen if his commandment, "You will not steal," would be suspended for 2 hours on a certain day. It would please some people who for those 2 hours could go out and take what they wanted from their neighbors. It would also mean that their neighbors could go out and take whatever they wanted from them. In 2 hours, you would have a first-class neighborhood war. The commandment, "You will not steal," does not prevent some people from going out and stealing anyway. Every act of stealing, no matter how refined or concealed it may be, is a frontal attack on human freedom, your freedom, my freedom, the freedom of the man who is doing the stealing. That freedom, if it exists at all, has certain limits prescribed by God, who is a God not of slavery, but of freedom. "I am the Lord your God," he says, "leading you from slavery to freedom." To some people, it doesn't look that way. He brought Israel from slavery in Egypt through the sea and on to safety. Very soon thereafter, at Mount Sinai, he frightened those people half to death with the Ten Commandments. What kind of a God is that, to offer freedom with one hand and take it away with the other? That's the way a lot of people see him. God bent on setting up conditions by which he can destroy people instead of saving them. The Bible does not see him that way, and neither do I. He understands us pretty well. If most of us would do everything that comes into our pointed little heads, we would really destroy ourselves and a lot of other people along with us. There's a part of all of us that cries for freedom to do whatever we please, whenever we please. I've noticed that some of the greatest advocates of law and order are some of the worst drivers in the world. They never stop for a stop sign, even though they object violently when others do not stop. They are against adultery for others, but it's all right for them, at least once in a while. Suppose all of us went ahead and really did whatever we pleased, whenever we pleased. Suppose I had the urge to ride through the middle of a town at 80 miles an hour at high noon. I could get myself killed and take a few people along with me. Or suppose I got so angry with a man who cheated me yesterday that I went right ahead and killed him. 2 policemen were killed on the street in an American city yesterday when they stopped a car to talk to the occupants about a traffic violation. Those examples are a little far out, some of you will say. Actually, they're not really far out at all. They happen all the time. Let's get a little closer to home. A man finds his neighbor's wife quite attractive. He finally works his way around to the point where he gets her to sneak out with him when her husband is not at home. Now, 2 people are involved. There are a lot more involved as soon as the sneaking around gets out into the open. When it's all over, a lot of people are hurt, including some bewildered children who wonder what it's all about. The man who started it achieved the freedom he wanted, and now he wonders why he feels morally exhausted and even a little resentful over the irreparable damage he has done to people who love him. The so-called freedom to do what you want to do often turns out to be a very destructive kind of freedom indeed. That's some freedom, the freedom to destroy yourself. People have that freedom, the freedom to destroy themselves. After they've practically destroyed themselves, they blame God for giving them that freedom. He hasn't given them such freedom at all. You can't blame him for that. When you go the route of ignoring the limits within which true freedom exists, you've got only yourself to blame for your slavery. The advocates of unrestricted freedom, without any limits at all, like to make out a good case for themselves. The advocates of more sexual freedom are, as they say, looking for more meaningful relationships. Heavy drinkers are looking for release from some anxiety or some problem. Drug abusers want to get high to get rid of the feeling of being a nobody. People want to enjoy themselves, but wind up destroying themselves. That's a strange kind of freedom. In fact, it is not freedom at all. You know that as well as I. Freedom has to have its limits. for it is no longer freedom. Freedom without limits gives no choice between doing what you want to do and destroying yourself. They're one and the same thing. People have ranted and raved against that unpleasant fact of life, from philosophers on down, but they have never been able to change it. That's the way it works. That's the way life is. That's the way it's going to be, no matter how many other changes take place in the world. The law of God does not change. Its provisions are in effect, and nobody has been able to abrogate them. Morality, in keeping with the moral law of God, has its limits. Whether people like it or not, within those limits, freedom is possible. Outside them, freedom is restricted and slavery sets in. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You will have no other gods besides me. That's one of the world's problems today. There are so many gods, all of them promising so much freedom, and none of them delivering what they promise. That's one of the reasons we keep enacting more and more laws in every country of the world, trying to keep people from destroying themselves because they have so many gods and simply won't abide by the limits God himself has set for genuine freedom. Those limits are not many. You can put them all on one page. In a little book titled Children's Letters to God, there's one child's short prayer. Dear God, how come you only have 10 rules, but our school has millions? Boys and girls are hounded all day by rules. Don't play here. Don't run. Walk. Sit up straight. Stand up. Put your books away. Close your mouth. Take out your gum. Do your homework. Keep your desk clean. Pick up your clothes. Hang up your coat. All day long, boys and girls have to obey rules. Let me tell you, boys and girls, something. Things don't change when you get older. You merely have another set of rules. Don't park here. Put a dime in the meter. Give 50 cents to the man in the toll booth. Show your credit card. Don't overdraw your account. Keep to the right or to the left, as the case may be. There are all kinds of rules, and all of them curb our freedom. Some are good, and some are not so good. All of them restrict the freedom of the individual. The good ones help us to maintain respect for other people. The rules of God include respect for him. That's the thing a lot of people forget. That's where most of us make our first mistake. We can understand the need for respect for other people, even though it proves irksome at times. Why does God have to have respect? Because the whole business begins with him, that's why. Disrespect for him begins to break down the whole business. Respect for human life and for human rights begins with respect for God. A great deal of the lawlessness of today and the unhappiness it causes can be traced directly to a breakdown in family life throughout the world. Authorities in this field talk about a breakdown in spiritual values, but that will remain just talk until we begin to pinpoint the problem. People have no respect for God. God is interested in people, in their happiness and freedom. He said, "Honor your father and mother." That's the way to a happy life. That's the beginning of an ordered society. It's the road to freedom. Anything else is the road to slavery and destruction. That's God talking, and it's about time we begin to listen to him. A man said to me once, "My son respects the policeman down on the corner because he respects me at home." There's not going to be any respect for that policeman on the corner, or for that father at home either, for that matter, until the father at home shows some genuine respect in the place where he is toward God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's not just an old saw. It's a fact of life. Our Father in heaven is important. He's important to people, as people are important to him. He has to be important to us, as we are important to him. We are important to him. I know that for sure. It isn't only that he gave his law, which none of us keep in its perfection. It is that he sent his son, his only and eternal son, to keep that law as it should be kept. He did not just show us how the law should be kept. He kept that law for all of us. He even took our transgressions of God's law into his own heart. He died to pay the price each one of us owes to God for his rebellion, his indifference, his disrespect for God, and his contempt for the humanity of others. Jesus Christ died for us, human as he was, and made atonement for our sins. He takes us outside ourselves as we have faith in him and follow him. He brings us back to God and to one another by the sacrifice of himself. That's God, not only talking, but acting in Jesus Christ, his Son. You are important to God when you accept the gift of God by faith in Jesus Christ. His gift is forgiveness for the past and the promise of life for the future. He promises to share his life with you as you put your trust in Jesus, his Son. You do whatever it takes to be his man or his woman when you respond to his love, the love of God in Christ, which passes all understanding. If respect for God is the high ground of freedom, this is the road to that freedom, faith in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about real faith, which is not mere profession, but genuine practice of love for God and for man. The two go very well together. Faith in Christ, which works by love, is the road to freedom. It makes a man and a woman for such people, St. Paul said, there's no need for laws. If they are his people, they want to do God's will. That's the kind of freedom St. Paul was talking about. I am a free man and owe no master, he said. I have made myself every man's servant to win over as many as possible. To Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. As they are subject to the law of Moses, I put myself under the law to win them, although I am not subject to it. To win Gentiles who are outside the law of Moses, I made myself like one of them, although I am not in truth outside God's law, being under the law of Christ. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Indeed, I've become everything in turn to men of every sort, so that in one way or another I might save some. All this I do for the sake of the gospel, to bear my part in proclaiming it. You know, do you not, he added, that in the sports all the runners run the race, but only one wins the prize. Like them, run to win. As every athlete goes into strict training, they do it to win a fading wreath, but we a wreath that never fades. For my part, I run with a clear goal before me, like a boxer who does not beat the air. I bruise my own body and make it know its master, for fear that after preaching to others, I should find myself rejected. Paul was in the Olympics of life. He did his push-ups, sit-ups, chin-ups, and whatever it takes to be a real participant. No one made him do it. He did not have to be a star. He wanted to be one. He wanted to do what it takes. Now that's freedom, doing what God wants you to do, what needs to be done, because you really want to do it. I know that looks like slavery to some people who have a cockeyed view of freedom, but this is freedom within limits, the only kind of freedom there is. It is life to be enjoyed to the fullest. It takes a lot of insight, wisdom, and inner strength. It's a constant battle with oneself. Anyone who's ever gone on a diet knows what it is. It's controlling yourself and staying within the limits. That's often difficult. People would like someone else to do it for them. It's one of the reasons dictators win acceptance at certain periods in history. Believe it or not, people prefer giving up their freedom to doing the hard work of freedom. For freedom, said St. Paul, Christ has made you free. Life in Christ is the truly liberated life. It's not a do-as-you-please kind of thing. It's a do-as-Christ-wants kind of thing. It happens only with genuine faith in Jesus Christ, that he knows what he wants and is able to do what he promises to do. He gives life and salvation. In that faith, that hope, there's freedom. You can be free, my friend. Free in Christ. The secret is with Jesus Christ. He is important. You are important to him because he died for you. He is important to you. He is the promise of freedom, true freedom, the only freedom there really is, to be a member of God's family, living harmoniously with him, respecting him and loving him. In that respect and love for God is born human freedom to bring peace and joy to one another. It's the freedom Christ has and the freedom Christ gives. If the Son shall make you free, Christ said, you will be free. Indeed. Amen.